Well, congratulations, high school and college graduates. We are certainly proud of you, and we cannot wait to see what the Lord has in store for your future. Congratulations. The great Louis Armstrong tells a story about visiting his Aunt Hattie Mae in Mississippi one summer, and they were getting ready for dinner, and his Aunt Hattie Mae said, Louis, I need you to run down to the pond and get some water so we can make some drinking water for supper. And so he runs down to the pond with his bucket, and he gets ready to dip that bucket in the water, and all of a sudden he sees a big old alligator with his head poking up out of the water. And he drops his bucket, and he takes off running back toward the house. Well, when he gets back to the house, his Aunt Hattie Mae said, where's the water? And so Louis said, there's a big old alligator down there. And Aunt Hattie Mae said, listen, you need to understand that that alligator is just as afraid of you as you are of him. And Louis Armstrong replied by saying, well, if that's the case, then that water ain't fit to drink. Fear has a way of paralyzing us, doesn't it? It's the fear of failure, the fear of ridicule, the fear of rejection, the fear of disaster, maybe the fear of disease, maybe the fear of coronavirus, maybe the fear of death. It can just immobilize us. It can paralyze us. It can keep us doing some things that we know that God wants us to do. It saps our energy. It nullifies our gifts. It can sometimes rob us of the joy that God intended for us to have in our lives. Jesus told a story one time, a parable about a man who was numbed with fear. Remember the landowner who entrusted the different talents to the individuals. One man had 10 talents, another guy had 2 talents, and they doubled their investment, and they received praise from their owner. And the man who just had 1 talent, he apologized when the landowner returned. He said, Lord, I was afraid, and I buried my talent in the ground. Well, the owner was furious and said, the least you could have done was put it in the bank where it could have drawn interest. Take the talent away from him and give it to the man who has 10. Dismiss that servant and throw him into darkness. He's useless to me. Well, God wants us to make the most of our talents, and he wants us to make the most of the resources that he's given to us. But sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we have this fear. I think the greatest threat to our maximum potential is fear. Someone suggested once that we're only born with 2 fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All other fears that we have are learned from our adversary. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1-7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Faith and fear cannot coexist. When we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, then he helps us to overcome our fear. John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So if we have faith, then it stretches us, and it helps us to reach our fullest potential. Simon Peter demonstrated that truth in the incident that we're going to talk about today. There's a story that's found in Matthew chapter 14, and it's right on the heels of Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the people were so impressed by this, they're ready to crown Jesus as king. They're ready to take over the Roman army and establish the kingdom here on earth. But Jesus knew that the people didn't fully understand what his mission was, and so he instructed his disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. And while they're on their way to the other side of the lake, he wanted to spend time alone in prayer with his Father. And the events that happened that night, they teach us that there's power when we have a courageous faith in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to review that story, and I want to share with you some lessons that I think we can learn from it, some things that we can apply to our lives today that can help us when sometimes we're paralyzed by fear. But we're going to do things a little differently today. Before we dive into the story and learn some lessons from it, we're going to take a moment to worship. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and then we'll continue with our sermon.
And I'm no longer to be, I am a child of God, and I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer slave to fear. From my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins, and I'm no child of God. is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Trust him more. And I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end.
It is indeed to put our trust in Jesus Christ. It is indeed a sweet thing to put our trust in Jesus. And that's one thing that Peter did. It was such a sweet thing that it was empowering to him, and it gave him courage to do things that he couldn't do on his own. And the first thing that we need to understand is his faith, because he put his trust in Jesus. His faith enabled him to walk on water. The Bible tells us in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 14, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffered by the waves because the wind was against it. And so here's what's happening. Peter and the other disciples, they're fighting this savage storm. This storm is so bad that it's threatening their lives. And we need to understand, Peter, he had done a lot of fishing in his lifetime. He had been out on the sea numerous times, and I'm sure there were storms that had come along before that were very, very bad, but this one was particularly bad. I think Peter maybe was kind of like we are sometimes here in Indiana. You ever been to kind, maybe guys, you're this way, or maybe your dads are this way, young folks, where they come on TV and they say, hey, there's a tornado warning out and it's headed for Bartholomew County or Jackson County or Jennings County, whatever the case may be, and you need to take cover. And instead of taking cover, your dad walks out on the front porch and starts looking at the sky. I know I've been guilty of that. I think Peter was probably that way for most of his life, but this storm was so bad that he and the other disciples, they are genuinely afraid of what's going to happen. They've been battling this storm for several hours. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. They're a long way from land. They're being knocked around by the wind and the waves, and they're totally exhausted. And Peter knew what could happen. He'd seen storms before, and so there was legitimate concern. Before we move on, I think it's important for us to understand that the disciples were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and yet they encountered a storm. You ever noticed that before? They are in the perfect will of Jesus, and yet they're still having a hard time. Jesus says, go to the other side of the lake, and they do exactly what he says to do, but while they're on their way, they encounter this terrible storm. Now, to the disciples' credit, they didn't turn around and go back. They kept trying to be obedient. It reminds me of when Jonah, when he was disobedient, he ran away from God. He encountered a storm. God said, go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. And sometimes the Lord will discipline us when we go away from what he wants us to do. But there's also storms sometimes that serve to perfect us. Not that we're walking in opposition to God's will. It's just that sometimes I think he allows certain storms to come into our lives, maybe to deepen our character, maybe to demonstrate his power in our lives, maybe to just remind us that he's in control and he is indeed sovereign. Don't ever think that if you're battling the storms of life, that you've done something wrong necessarily. This was the second storm in the past few months that the disciples had encountered. Matthew chapter 8 records a night when they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Remember that story? A furious storm threatens to turn the boat over, and Jesus is sleeping through the whole thing. The disciples woke him up, and Jesus just spoke to the waves, and he calmed the storm. But this time, Jesus isn't with them. They're in the boat. They're all by themselves. They felt very alone. Maybe they felt like Jesus had deserted them in their time of need. But I want you to understand that being a Christian does not exempt you from storms. It doesn't prevent you from accidents. It doesn't prevent you from cancer or fire or disappointments or surgery or death. If it did, people would become Christian for no more than selfish reasons, for selfish motives. Peter's in a bad storm. All the disciples are in this bad storm, and they're having these normal fears that we have. And so the disciples are witnessing this horrible storm. But then what happens next is something that scares them even more than the storm. Look at verse 25. It says this. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Now, a turbulent sea is frightening enough, but now they're dealing with a haunted sea, or at least they think that it's a haunted sea. And you got to admit, you can understand that a little bit. You know, what would you think? You're in this storm, and all of a sudden you look out on the water and what appears to be a ghost is walking on water. Even if you don't think it's a ghost and you think you know it's a person, it's a little bit frightening. And I think sometimes Jesus frightens people when he comes to them in their storms. Jesus says, listen, I want you to surrender your life to me. And I think that frightens some people. I think there are some people that are afraid of what he's going to do with their lives. I think there are some people who are afraid, well, he's going to take away all my fun. He's going to alienate me from my family or my friends. He's a threat to my security. He's going to disturb my comfort zone. And so we're afraid to jump in and trust Jesus. But verse 27 says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" And so Peter, he's exuberant. He recognizes it's Jesus. His fear is now being replaced by faith, and his terror gives way to joy in his life. And so he yells over the top of the wind in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And I'm sure his brother Andrew grabs him by the arms and says, "Peter, what are you thinking? Are you nuts?" And I can just imagine the other disciples, they're looking at him, maybe Thomas and Judas, they're rolling their eyes saying, "Gosh, that guy, he's an idiot, or he's a show-off. What's he thinking?" I'm sure the others must have been stunned by what they concluded was just impulsive, irresponsible behavior, because Peter had demonstrated this impulsive, irresponsible behavior before. Jesus said one word, "Come." And the Bible says that Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. So Peter, his incredible faith allowed him to walk on water. He put his faith so much in Jesus that he got out of the boat. Jesus said one word, "Come. Come to me. Come." And he risked his life to do it. Now look at verse 30. So put yourself in Peter's shoes, right? He starts walking on the water, which is pretty impressive. But look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" I think Peter's faith was much like ours. One minute he believed so strongly that he walked on water, but then he takes his focus off of Jesus and he starts to sink. He becomes afraid. He's terrified. He starts to sink. And that's exactly what we do. We get so filled with God's Spirit sometimes that we're just ready to do anything. We're ready to walk forward, surrender our lives to Jesus. We're ready to be baptized. We're ready to say, "Lord, I'm ready to go." But then at the last minute, we back out. "Maybe I need to think this over a little bit." Or we're ready to say, "Lord, I believe you. I'm ready to trust you with my finances. I'm ready to trust you with all of my resources. And so I'm going to give to you what you want me to give to you." But it's not long before we're hesitant to reconsider things a little bit, to not write out that check that we know that maybe he wants us to write, the check that would honor him and show that you've put in your trust completely in him. Or we agree to teach, or we agree to sing, but just before we step on the platform, we get terrified, we take our eyes off the Lord, and we begin to look at the wind and the waves. And we say, "Well, what if the economy collapses? I can't give if the economy collapses." Or "What if my voice cracks? I can't sing. What if my voice cracks?" Or "What if I agree to teach the three-year-olds and the three-year-olds know more about the lesson than I know? I'm going to be so embarrassed." And we do that. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to focus on the winds and the waves. And that's what Peter did. And he failed because of it. I think he might have failed for a couple of reasons. Ben Merrill suggests that God let Peter walk on water to shut the disciples up, but he let Peter sink to shut him up. Can you imagine how obnoxious Peter would have been had he not sunk? You know, had he not gotten in trouble? I think God kept him humble. But as soon as he started to sink, he cried out to Jesus for help. And his prayer was simple, "Lord, save me." Notice he didn't try to swim back to the boat. He didn't wait until he'd gone down twice, like the old Bugs Bunny commercial. You know, you hold up one finger on first way down, you hold up two fingers. You know, he didn't wait until he was almost to the third finger. He cried out to the Lord for help. And in verse 31, here's what we read. "Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?'" Peter learned to fix his eyes on Jesus. He learned to focus on Jesus Christ, not on the wind, not on his limited abilities, not on his fears, but he learned to focus on Jesus. And when Jesus lifted Peter out of the water, I take it they both walked back on top of the water back to the boat. I don't know how else they would have gotten there, unless they swam, but I kind of envisioned Peter getting back up on the water with Jesus and walking back. And sometimes we chastise Peter for losing faith, but he's the only one willing to try. He was the only one with enough faith to get out of the boat in the first place and believe it was possible to walk on water. Anybody can sit in a boat and watch, but it takes a person of of real faith to leave the boat and walk on water. And Peter dared to do that. He dared to be different. Verses 32 and 33 says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. But what does that mean for us? What can we apply to our lives that will enable us to have maybe a stronger faith? Let's think about that for just a moment. What can faith show us? How can faith enable us to overcome the fear that's in our lives? Well, I think there's a few lessons that we can learn by way of application that's going to enable our faith to overcome fear in our lives. Here's the first one. We need to be willing to let Jesus stretch us. Even if you think it's possible, even if you think it's risky, let Jesus stretch you. Think about it for just a moment. How many people in the history of the world had walked on water before that night? None. There were none. Peter had not seen anybody do it. Only Jesus. And then he had enough faith to say, Jesus, I want to be able to do that too. Peter was just an ordinary man, but through faith in Christ, he did it. And I think we have the capacity to do way much more than we do on a regular basis if our faith is in Jesus Christ. We can accomplish way more than we do if we allow Jesus to stretch us. Jesus said, if you have just the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, before you just dive headlong into doing something that might seem crazy and of great faith, here's the second application from this story I think we need to understand. Double check the source of your faith. Make certain that it's based on faith in Christ and not just some harebrained idea that you've got. Jesus said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. When Peter heard that, he went for it. And I think what happens sometimes is what some people label as faith is not faith at all. In this world, you're told, just have enough faith in yourself, you can do it. You know, be confident in your own ability. Visualize it happening in your head, and then you're going to be able to do it. Faith has nothing to do with your own abilities or trusting in yourself. True faith, Christian faith, is putting confidence in Jesus Christ. Study the Scriptures. That's how He speaks to you. Listen to His voice. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through Scripture, to speak to you. Pray daily for His guidance. Be sensitive to the doors that God is opening in your lives. Talk to trusted, wise, godly, Christian friends who can counsel you with godly counsel. People that you know well, who know the Scriptures well. Listen to them. And then the next thing is this. Take decisive action, even if it appears risky. After you've done your homework, after you've prayed about it, after you've sought wise counsel, you've searched the Scriptures, take decisive action. Peter heard one word, come. And he got down out of the boat, and he started walking toward Jesus. We all know people who have ability. And we know people that might even have God's blessing, but for some reason they just are continued to be paralyzed, and they just continue to not do anything that involves any kind of risk. Maybe you've heard about this couple. I think I've shared this couple with you before, but it's a poem about a couple. It goes something like this. The bride, white of hair, leans over her cane. Her footsteps, uncertain, need guiding. While down the church aisle, with a toothless smile, the groom in a wheelchair comes riding. Now who is this elderly couple, you ask? You'll find, if you closely explore it, that here is that rare, most unusual pair who waited until they could afford it. You hear of couples who have dated for years. You hear of couples who say, well, we're just waiting until we can afford it. Or they live together for several years because they just don't have enough faith that God's going to provide for them. Still trying to make sure. Listen, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I know people who have debated changing their careers or debated moving, or they've waited on investing, waiting for more information. They need to confront someone who's offended them, but they've not done it. They're still waiting for more information or whatever. If you feel like Christ is calling you to do something, do it. Take decisive action. I've talked to different church leaders down through the years who tell me that they want to change their worship services. They want to do different things, make our service more lively, something that's going to appeal to a younger crowd so that the church can grow, so that we can become younger. But they're just afraid of making that decision because they don't want to offend someone. If I change the way that we do worship, some of the old guard's going to object to what we're doing. I don't know, I guess they just don't want to take the risk of being criticized, and so they don't face the objection when a few people don't want to be removed from their comfort zone. Meanwhile, the church continues to stagnate and declines because of a lack of courageous faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and Him say, "Ron, you led that church and you didn't do everything that you could do to reach lost people." I don't think the Lord's going to be pleased with me if my answer is, "Well, God, I know you wanted more people in the church, but it just made me too uncomfortable to make some of the changes that we needed to make to reach more people." I don't think God's going to look at me and say, "Well, you know what, Ron, I know some people died and went to hell, but at least you were comfortable." I don't think He's going to say that. Now here's the fourth point of application. Keep your focus on Christ, even in a storm. Peter started out well. It was working. He was walking on water, but he took his eyes off of Jesus when he saw the wind. Just because you're walking by faith doesn't mean that all the obstacles are going to be removed. Just because you're walking by faith, that doesn't mean storms are going to disappear. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And when those troubles come, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. Someone put it this way: you can keep your eyes on your problems and be encouraged, or you can keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me rephrase that because I got that wrong. You can keep your eyes on your problems and be intimidated, or you can keep your eyes on Jesus and be encouraged. I recommend the latter of the two. Psalm 105, verse 4. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Now the final lesson is this. If you begin to sink, call out to Jesus. He alone will save. When Peter saw the wind, he started to sink. He got scared. He started to sink and he cried out to the Lord for help. "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. Peter was not too proud to call for help. He called on the only one who could help him. And when we take our eyes off of Christ, and if we find ourselves in trouble, I think sometimes pride prevents us from coming back to Christ. You need to lose that pride. You need to get rid of that pride. Stop trying to swim on your own. Stop trying to walk on water by yourself. Stop turning to your friends. Stop turning to other sources that we think are going to bring us comfort. I know people that turn to different things such as alcohol or drugs or different things like that. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's why He went to the cross. If you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you find that things aren't going like you know they should because you've done that, you need to focus on the cross. The Bible says that we need to fix our eyes on Him. The old song of the church says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." Focus on the cross. In fact, we're going to do that right now. We're going to take a moment to fix our eyes on the cross. We're going to take a moment to take the Lord's Supper. And while we do this, I want you to just imagine yourself at the foot of the cross and imagine yourself just focusing completely on that. Take your eyes off of the troubles that are happening maybe in your life. Take your eyes off of the wind and the waves and focus them completely on Jesus as we as we gather for communion. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus, who calms the storms in our lives. Allow us, Lord, to just forget about the waves and the strong winds and focus completely our attention on the cross of Calvary. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. This day, behold thee
to thank you for joining us today for worship. And if you're out there today and you need to speak to someone, maybe you've got difficulties going on in your life, maybe there's a lot of storms, you need someone to pray with you, you need to talk to someone about it, don't hesitate to reach out to us through the information that we're going to give you. Call us, email us, Facebook message us, reach out to us. Maybe it's a decision you want to make. Maybe you want to surrender your life to Jesus and be baptized in Him. Don't hesitate to do that. We'd love to talk to you. Thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you on June the 7th, next Sunday, when we gather for worship in person once again. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
And I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear.